morning, everyone. Let's stand and greet each other this morning. Just kind of stay where you are. Turn, give an air hug, an air high five. Don't be afraid to say hey. Good job. All right. Welcome back. The past 5 weeks, we have been discovering together how God is at work helping us to navigate difficult times. And we've been learning about this through looking at the story of the ancient Israelites as they went on a journey themselves from slavery in Egypt to freedom. And guess what, guys? Today, we are going to find ourselves on the edge of the promised land. But before we get there, I want to tell you about another journey. Not a journey through the desert like the Israelites, but another journey through extreme conditions all the same. This is Ben Saunders. Ben Saunders is a modern-day British explorer going into places that most people dare not go. For example, in 2014, he and one of his teammates set off on a trek that no one had ever made on foot before. In fact, the last group of people who attempted this trek all died in the process. But Ben and his friend, they made it. What they did is they started from the edge of Antarctica on the coast, they walked all the way to the South Pole, and then they walked all the way back out again. That's 1,800 miles, or the equivalent of 69 marathons, and it took them 105 days to complete. Right? That's pretty awesome, okay? It was the longest human-powered polar journey that had ever been taken on foot actually beat the last record by about 400 miles. So, I mean, it's like not even close, you know, in the record books. And, of course, they're doing all this in some of the most harshest conditions on Earth. It reached down to about 70 degrees below zero at some points during their journey. And the whole time, if we can go back to the one before maybe, or this one will work, you can see the sleds that they're carrying, right? Anybody want to guess how much those sleds weighed as they were going along? How much? 50 pounds. 440 pounds when they set off with all of their supplies, okay? So it's pretty incredible what they accomplished, isn't it? But this wasn't Ben Saunders' first polar expedition. He actually, back in 2004, had set off to reach the North Pole all by himself. There was a helicopter that took him up to the very edge of the Arctic Ocean and put him down in the snow-covered place and then took back off again. There he was on his own, left to make this big journey by himself. What he explains is, and what I didn't really realize or hadn't even really thought about, is there on the Arctic Ocean, it's not just this one big ice cap. You can kind of see it in this picture. You can see that there's actually all these different sheets of ice. And some of them are only like a few feet across. Others of them are like miles across. But you have to go from one sheet of ice to another, which sounds challenging enough, doesn't it? But then he goes on and he explains that these sheets of ice are always moving. They're always shifting and drifting beneath your feet. He tells this story of one day spending 8 or 9 hours skiing up toward the North Pole and making incredible progress. He was like thrilled when he laid down to go to sleep that night. But the next morning, he got out his GPS device, and when he looked down at it, he found that all of the work from his previous day, all of the progress that he had made, had been totally erased. He had drifted backward in the wrong direction, the precise number of miles that he had traveled the day before. How would you feel in that moment? Disappointed, devastated, disillusioned, ready to give up? There is something that is extra defeating about feeling so close to a place in one moment, only to feel so far away the next. I imagine that this is how the Israelites must have felt as they came after 2 years of journeying from Egypt through the wilderness to the edge of the promised land. They are so close, you guys. They're only like 2 miles away. And they're in this place called Kadesh Barnea. I think we have a picture of what we think might be this location. It was thought to be this oasis right on the southern border of Canaan. I would imagine that the atmosphere was electric as the people set up camp here, because they're almost there, right? They're almost to this place that they have been longing for. They're almost to this place that they'd only been able to dream about before. They're almost to this place that had helped them to hold on to hope as they wandered in the wilderness. At last, God was going to make good on his promise. But before they just went waltzing into the promised land that they already knew was inhabited by other people, God had already made that clear. They were aware of this. God said, you know, why don't you send some people into the promised land first to kind of check it out? This is Numbers 13. He says, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. And so 12 spies go in to Canaan, and they spend 40 days checking out all that is there. And to their delight, they find that the promised land is actually even more fruitful than they imagined. They get down some grapes that are so big that they have to put them on a pole between two men to carry them back to camp. And then they gather up pomegranates and figs. And they report to the people when they return. They say, we went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Now remember, they're saying this to a group of people who've been traveling around in the desert for 2 years, only eating manna and quail. My guess is they're like ready to rush into the promised land and have a big old feast there. But before they can take off, the spies throw a but in there. They say, but the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. Despite one of the spies speaking up and saying, this shouldn't stop us. We should go on in and take possession of the land that God has promised to us. The other spies, they just keep right on at it. They keep persisting. They say, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. They describe the people who lived in the land as being like giants and themselves as grasshoppers in their eyes. And so any excitement, any enthusiasm, any encouragement that had been alive in the camp is suddenly dead. It just disappears as this bad news travels through the camp like wildfire. The people were so close to the promised land, but now all of a sudden they feel so far away again. So far away, in fact, that all they want to do in this moment is stone Moses and Aaron, select for themselves a new leader, and go all the way back to Egypt. Sure, they wanted to enjoy the sweet fruit and the milk and the honey in Canaan, which God had made abundantly clear was going to be theirs. But what they didn't want to do was walk through the hard things that were going to be necessary to get there. They wanted the glory without the sacrifice that would be called for. And so their solution was to just give up on the whole endeavor. The result of their response was that no one 20 years old or older would get to go into Canaan. And they would spend the next 38 years living in Kadesh Barnea, a place where they could almost quite literally reach out and touch the promised land. For 38 years, they would be so close to their destination, yet so far away in the same moment. It's interesting to me how this story parallels the story we heard read earlier for us. The story about, you know, this special day that we're celebrating in the church calendar today. On what we now call Palm Sunday, Jesus came into Jerusalem to a royal welcome. Everything about this scene points to the people's expectation that Jesus will be king. You know, most people who are standing there, they only own one cloak, the one that they're wearing on their back that day. But despite that, they willingly take off their cloaks, put them on the ground so that Jesus' donkey can walk across them rather than stepping in the dirt and the mud. It was kind of the highest way you could honor someone. It was a way to demonstrate with your actions that if the situation called for it, you would willingly give that person anything else that they needed. At the same time, the people were singing these royal hymns as they're entering into Jerusalem. They're singing Hosanna, or save us. Son of David, here's Jesus walking into the city of David, Jerusalem, that in this moment is being ruled over by their enemy, Rome. But when they're looking at Jesus walking by, what they see is the kind of king that they've been waiting for. And so they're saying, Jesus, do what we long for you to do. Save us and put David's line back on the throne. But perhaps nothing speaks more powerfully to the people's expectations of Jesus than the palms that they were waving in their hands. You see, what we need to understand is that this action is actually an exact replay of an event that had happened 200 years earlier. 200 years earlier, the people of God were being ruled over by yet another oppressor. And Judas Maccabeus had risen up as a leader and led them to victory over their enemies. And when Judas Maccabeus comes walking into Jerusalem, guess what the people do? They start waving palm branches as he makes his way to the throne. And he sets up a dynasty that will last for the next 100 years or so. And so as Jesus is entering the city, the people are essentially saying, Jesus, do it again. Do what Judas did. Throw out our oppressors and take your place upon the throne. This was the crowd's expectation as they welcomed Jesus on Palm Sunday. They had been longing for a king and a kingdom that would put them back on top again as God's people. And as Jesus is making his way into this city, this kingdom feels so very close to them. However, within 5 days, this kingdom is yet again going to feel so far away. Within 5 days, Jesus would be betrayed, arrested, tried, convicted, and crucified. The people, they had been ready 100% to follow him to the throne, but to the cross, to the most excruciating and humiliating of all executions, now that's not what they had in mind at all. And so it's not surprising that some of the very same people who on Sunday had picked up palm branches and had shouted and sang at the top of their lungs, Hosanna, would join in with the cause before Pilate that would seal Jesus's punishment. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The writing was on the wall. To keep on following Jesus was going to cost a lot. The crowd had wanted the glory of the kingdom, but not the sacrifice that it would call for. And so their solution was to just give up on Jesus. The King of Kings was so close that they could literally reach out and touch him. The King of Kings, who was coming to bring such a more full and bigger and better kingdom than what these people were even dreaming of. You see, they had in mind some small geographic location that was focused on one group of people that had an earthly temporary king. But Jesus had come to bring a heavenly kingdom right here on earth for absolutely everyone, with God himself on the throne. Through the life of Jesus, this kingdom had already begun breaking forth. And through his death and resurrection, what they didn't understand was that it was going to be established victorious forevermore. The kingdom of God had come near. The kingdom was here. The kingdom was so very close to this crowd of people, but confronted with the cross, it felt so very far away for them. The truth is, as we seek to follow God, we will very likely, or actually we should say, we will inevitably find ourselves on the edge of difficult places that will not meet our expectations. Hear that again. As we seek to follow God, it is inevitable that we will find ourselves on the edge of difficult places that will not meet our expectations. And the temptation will always be to give up. For us to give up on wherever it is that God is trying to lead us, to hope and healing, to freedom and fullness, to love and acceptance, to transformation and service. But as we've already seen, whenever we choose that option, whenever we give up, it will always leave us short. Short of the promised land. Short of the kingdom. Short of the good destination to which God so wants to take us. And so how is it that we can press forward when all we really want to do is just give up? Someone asked Ben Saunders this question. They asked him what helped him not to give up on his solo journey to the North Pole, especially when he would wake up and look at his GPS device and see that he had floated backward. And it took him a while to kind of come to an answer. He said it was hard for him to describe, but he said that there was this shift that happened within him what he called a wonderful feeling that he couldn't think of a better word to describe than surrender. Surrender. You know, I think we usually associate that with like waving the white flag, right? Or throwing in the towel. Or as this cartoon kind of puts it, what does surrender mean? I give up, right? That's what we usually think of. But that's not the kind of surrender that Saunders is talking about. True surrender is never about giving up, but rather about giving over. We surrender. We give over when we are first able to admit what we are powerless over. Saunders, he could not control the fact that the ice was going to shift and move and drift beneath his feet, but he could have chosen to focus his attention on that. He could have become fixated on it. He could have just had that on his mind and been frustrated about it to the point that he drove himself crazy and he eventually gave up, just like the Israelites who focused on the great size of the people in the land. Or just like the crowd of people who focused on how they wanted Jesus to become king by a different route. But something shifts in us when we are able to admit what we can't control. Something shifts in us when we are able to admit that which we are powerless over. When we are able to, as the Serenity Prayer says, accept the things I cannot change, we begin to see the challenges before us in a different way. We begin to see the challenges before us not as a roadblock to our destination, but just as a necessary part of getting to where we're trying to go. And so we surrender, we give over when we first admit what we are powerless over, but then also when we look to the greater power that is at work. When we shift our focus off of what we can't control, then we're set free to see what we are probably missing before. We're set free to see how God is present and at work, guiding us through our challenges. Our perception is heightened when we surrender. And so that doesn't mean that there aren't still hard things that we're going to have to navigate. It doesn't mean that there aren't still things that we need to fear and have concern about. But what it does mean is that we recognize that God is with us and that some way, somehow, he is going to lead us through. We surrender, we give over when first of all we admit what we are powerless over, and then when we look to the greater power who is at work, and then finally when we respond by doing what is in our power. When we surrender, it doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to do. It doesn't mean that we just suddenly become passive participants in the process. Rather, it means that when we begin to see how God is moving, that we move with him. That we put one foot in front of the other again and again and again, and we follow. It means that we walk with God right into the promised land to face the giants that are there. It means that we walk with Jesus to the cross. It means that we take the next right step that the Holy Spirit is prompting within us. Perhaps over this past year, as you have faced this pandemic, you have sensed God inviting you to a place that you would love to go. You know, a place where maybe your anxiety no longer reigns, or a place where production is no longer the name of the game. Maybe it's a place where your past hurts are no longer the thing that enslaves you, or a place where your unhealthy relationships no longer get the final say. Maybe you have sensed God inviting you to a place that is filled with more love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control. But confronted with what it's going to take to get to that place, confronted with what it's going to take to get from here to there, the time and the effort, the potential loss and pain, maybe it just seems so much easier to give up on it. But what if it takes standing in a place where we would rather not for us to expand in ways we never thought we could? Jesus never downplayed the sacrifice that would be necessary for us to follow him. He said to us, those who are first, want to be first, they're going to need to become last. Those who want to become great are going to need to become servants. Those who want to save their lives are going to need to lose it. And those who want to be my disciples are going to need to deny themselves and take up their own cross and follow me. Out of the deepest of love for us, Jesus laid down his very life to defeat sin and death and to invite us into the freedom of abundant life. But for us to enjoy that life, then we are going to have to let some things die in us. We are going to need to give over. To give over our expectations and preferences. We're going to need to give over our desire to direct our own steps. We're going to need to give over our tendency to want to avoid the hard stuff. As we enter into Holy Week, God once again invites us to surrender, to not give up when we are confronted with the sacrifice that the cross calls forth from us, but to instead admit that which we are powerless over, to shift our focus to God Himself, and to follow Him to the good destination where He wants to take us. As we leave today, I'm going to invite you to express your desire to surrender, to give over in a tangible way, by taking your palm branch, which represents for us today those expectations we do have, those ways that we want and desire for God to work, our preference for the way we want things to go, to take our palm branches and to place them here at the altar before the cross of Jesus, allowing Him to be who He is and to come and do what He desires to do in us. As we prepare to respond in that way today, would you join me in prayer? We're going to pray the Serenity Prayer together today. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that You will make all things right if I surrender to Your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with You forever in the next. Amen.